Join me in Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. I had a couple of classes last week that sort of influenced my thoughts as I thought about this gathering this morning when we will share this memorial meal. On Wednesday, I have been teaching a class where we're reading through the book of Amos. In fact, we were working last week in chapter 9. For most of the book, Amos is seriously negative. He is calling out a very, very wicked people and confronting them with their sins. He is plain and blunt as he does that. He's also warning them that because of their sins, God is going to send judgment, and he is equally graphic and blunt about the horrific nature of that judgment. Largely, it is a dark book, right up until the very end. And as is frequently the case with the prophets, they leave their audience with this glimmer of hope. Amos will say that better days are coming on the other side of this terrible judgment. God is going to bring his people back from their captivity and settle them in the land, and they will get to rebuild their cities and plant their fields and enjoy rich harvests again. That's what's going on in this segment of chapter 9. I want you to notice with me, because in the middle of that, this is verse 11. In verse 11, he says this: during these better days, he said, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Indeed, for the house of David, things look pretty bleak as the enemies came and ripped the Israelites from the promised land and were taken into captivity. It looked like the end for the nations and for the lineage of David. But God says, doesn't matter how it looks right now, I can raise David's house again. But he doesn't stop there, because he goes on in verse 12 and says, in fact, I'm not only going to gather Israel, I'm going to gather Edom and all the nations. How strange that must have sounded to the original people who heard that. This idea of the Gentiles being in on this was rather bizarre at that time. It is interesting that in Acts 15, when they're having that big argument among the early disciples about including the Gentiles, James actually quotes this passage from Amos to say, you know, the prophets all along have been saying this. Everybody can be part of God's new covenant. In fact, in writing to the Ephesians, Paul would say that Jesus made both groups, Jew and Gentile, both groups into one new man and made peace between them. So here's the first thought. It has been God's plan all along to gather a people from all nations and make one family. On Thursday, I was teaching ladies' class. And we talked about this idea that seems to pop up frequently in Scripture that mentions God's people eating together. If you want to run an interesting theme, biblical theme, just run through the Scripture and notice how often the Bible talks about people eating together. God's people eating together. Hint, it's way more than you might imagine. And sometimes I will acknowledge that I think that is noted merely to give us setting, to set the context for another event that is going to take place. But more often than not, when the Holy Spirit chooses to tell us that people are eating together, there's significance to that. Like at the Old Testament feast of the Passover, Israel came together and ate the Passover to remember God's deliverance from bondage. And then in Acts chapter 2, when we're given this picture of the early congregation in Jerusalem, we're told specifically that from house to house they took their meals together. And of course, I know where your brains are going, because we have a meal set before us this morning. And Jesus, before he died, instituted this, I know it doesn't seem like a meal, right? I mean, it's a bit of cracker and a little cup. We're eating this morning a meal together. Because Jesus says, this is how I want you to remember me. And so I was thinking about that on Thursday. And as I got to Friday and was thinking about today, I wondered, can I blend Wednesday and Thursday and get this moment? If I can do jury duty, I think we can pull this off. This church family that is gathered this morning is an illustration of the diverse crowd that the gospel draws. We are an extraordinarily different group of people, different races, different education, different economic circumstances. Can I even say different politics? And that's as far as I'll go with that. Different backgrounds and experiences, even from different places in the world. And yet we are here together today because we share the most important thing in common. God has invited everyone to be his people. And every one of us have answered that call and made that decision. We want to be his. And we have gathered today to do what families do. Eat together. We're here this morning to share a meal that reminds us, to use the language of Paul, that God reconciled us to him in one body through Jesus. And so I would invite you this morning, as we eat together, to think about Jesus, who removed the barriers, the biggest one being sin, and made us one family. But I think we're also reminded as we do this of who we are to each other. Christ made us one. He made us one with God. He made us one with each other. Amen. And so it occurs to me that every time we come together as a family and eat the meal together, it should inspire us to consider our oneness and to go away with a mission to fulfill that oneness, to make it real every day by doing what Paul said. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Think about that. Think about what brings us together as we share the meal.